to verse 29. Praise God. I bring greetings from the church in East Timor. We were worshiping there last Sunday, in fact, the whole weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we had a great time there. God is moving. And bring greetings from Brother and Sister Perry also. They love this church. They miss this church. And they feel that, you know, this is their home. And so let's support them in our prayers while they minister there. Praise God. Acts chapter 26 and verse 21. Amen. This is the trial of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was being trialed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26 and verse 21 to 29. It says, "For these causes," Paul says, "the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, because of God's help, I continue to this day." You would have thought that if they tried to kill him, that he would have stopped. But he said, but God helped me, and still to this day, I'm continuing. I'm witnessing both to small and great. Whoever I can find, whether it's a big crowd, whether it's just a small group of people, because God helped me get out of that sticky situation where they're trying to kill me. I haven't stopped. I'm witnessing. I'm telling people about Jesus, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He said, I'm just preaching what the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24 says, "And as he thus spoke for himself, as he was speaking, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're a crazy man.'" He said, "You are beside yourself. And much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "Festus, I'm not mad." He said it with respect. He said, "Most noble Festus, but break forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth all these things." The king knows before whom I also speak freely. I'm speaking in front of the king right now. "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." Festus, you already know this stuff that I'm preaching. Agrippa, the king, was there. He said, "You already know this stuff that I'm preaching. They're not hidden for you." He says, "For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe what the prophets preached? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Okay, Paul, I believe. I know what the prophets preached." And then he said these sad words. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be Christian." Almost. You know, I believe all that stuff the prophets and Moses taught should come. And, you know, you've spoken so well, Paul, in this court. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, Agrippa, but also everybody that's hearing me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." He said, "I wish everybody was persuaded like me. I wish everybody was preaching Jesus." He said, "I want the same for you that I've got." He said, "Except the fact that I'm chained up." And so I want to preach today on this simple title. I want to preach about the tragedy and the reality of almost. Everybody say almost. The tragedy and the reality of almost. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for your servant, the Apostle Paul, who with boldness stood before this court Lord, it gives us hope, oh God. It gives us courage today that we also should stand in the face of persecution, oh God, and to continue to let our light shine. Lord God, I pray that your word would speak to somebody today. Somebody, oh God, that is sitting on the fence, oh God. Somebody that is almost persuaded, oh God, I pray that your word would speak to them. Let it speak to their hearts, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The tragedy and the reality of almost. The tragedy and the reality of almost. You see, every time the Word of God is preached, every time you hear the Word of God, every time you read the Word of God, every time that God speaks to you, you are left with a decision. A decision. What am I going to do with what God is speaking to me about? What am I going to do? After I leave this service, after the word of God is preached, and after we close in prayer, after we have a cup of tea and a piece of cake, after we walk out the doors of this building, the question remains, what are you going to do with what you've heard? How are you going to apply what you have heard God speak to you? How are you going to apply it to your life? And it is important that you realize that the Word of God, the effectiveness of the Word of God, is not just limited to this place. On a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, it is not limited to this place. But when we go out of here, we have to be on that constant journey to apply what we've heard to our life so that our life can change. And all the church says, amen. It is important how you position yourself. You see, very often we can come to church out of habit, and I believe church attendance is a great habit to have. But when you only come to church out of habit, you miss what it's all about. When you come and park yourself in a seat for 45 minutes of the preaching or so, it's if I don't get carried away. But when you come and park yourself here out of habit, that's a good thing. But sometimes we just sit here, we hear the message, we might give the message a tick, or we might say, well, you know, he could have done better, or, you know, I've heard better than that, whatever. But it was still the word of God. And then when you walk out of here, you forget about what you preached. In fact, I know a lot of you forget about what you preach. I'm pretty sure I could preach the same message every week. You'd think it's a new message. I forget what I preached last week. Some people say, oh, that message you preached 2 weeks ago, Pastor, really spoke to me. I was like, what did I preach? I'm glad you remember. But we can easily forget, but we've got to set our mind that when we walk out of this place that we have a responsibility to apply it to our lives. You see, we are just like Festus, just like Agrippa, and they're not great names, but Festus and Agrippa were sitting there. Paul preached the gospel, and what was their response? There was like, well, you know what? You almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. We read here of Elijah, the whole population is vacillating back and forth between two choices. They can't make up their mind. Just back and forth between two choices. And the Bible says, and Elijah said, came unto all the people. And Elijah said, he said, how long are you going to halt? How long are you going to be stuck between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? He says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. And if Baal be God, or we could substitute Satan or some other God. If some other God is God, then follow him. How long are you going to just stay stuck on the fence? How long are you going to stay without making up your mind? You might think that the reason for their indecision was that they didn't know what to do. They knew what to do. They knew what the right choice was, but they just weren't willing to step out because maybe it was going to cost them something. They knew what the right decision was, but they weren't willing to go because, you know, it's not easy going against the flow. It's not easy making some changes in your life. It's not easy going against the pull of the flesh and the pull of the world. And Paul said to Agrippa and Festus, he says, you know all this stuff that I'm preaching. He said, why don't you make up your mind? Why don't you do something about it? And it wasn't that that Agrippa and Festus didn't know what Paul was preaching about. Paul told them, he said, you already know what I'm saying. He said, what I'm saying is you got to make up your mind. And so they knew what Elijah was talking about. They had been schooled from birth about the one true living God. They were Hebrews. They knew what to do. They knew the word of God. But they lacked, listen carefully, they lacked the will to do it. And there are people here today halted between two decisions. Yeah, you've been coming to church a long time. Yes, you know about the things of God. You know the word of God. You maybe even know the word of God very well. But right now you're in that situation that Elijah spoke of. You're halted between two opinions. You know where you need to go, and you know what you need to do, and you know the changes that God has been speaking to you in your life. And the choice is yours, but very often we halt because not because we don't know, it's because we just don't have the will to do it. Like Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. Never underestimate the power of a right decision. How many people have made some bad decisions in their life? Lift your hand if you made some bad decisions. Every single one of us, bad decisions. You know, when we get older, we think about all the opportunities we missed. Young guys in the front here, you know, you might not enjoy school, it might be a little bit boring, but let me tell you, one day when you're digging a hole on the side of the road in the 45-degree sun, okay, you're going to think, you know what, I probably should have tried a bit harder at school. I could have got a better job. You know, it's funny because you're sitting there out the front of the offices, everyone's sitting in the air conditioning, working with their fingers, having conversations, you're digging a hole, sweat pouring off your face. You're thinking, man, I wish I studied, I could be in there. In the aircon, you made a decision. You chose not to take school seriously. Now you're reaping the consequences. And the funny thing is, though, everybody's sitting in the office working with their fingers, looking outside, thinking, man, it wouldn't be great to just be digging a hole. It's true. The grass is always greener on the other side. There's times I drive to church, see someone digging a hole, I think, it'd be great just to dig a hole for a day. Nothing to worry about except dirt. But see, never underestimate the power of a right decision. And similarly, don't underestimate the power of a wrong decision, because we're gonna feel the results of those decisions. We cannot halt between two opinions. And that word halt means that we discontinue progress. We are stopped. We are stopped in a place. We stand with perplexity. We are in doubt. We're saying, I don't know what to do. I've got all the information. I know what you're talking about. But hey, I'm just stuck here. I know it, but I just don't have the will to do it. And there are points in our life. You throw that next slide up. There are points in our life where we come to like a tipping point in our life, where that decision that we make can result in one way or another. There are points in our life that we can identify. And maybe you sit here today and you've got a testimony. You can say, Pastor, yes, I remember the time I was sitting on the fence. I remember I was halted between two opinions. And I made a simple decision one way. Let's say you made a decision to apply God's word to your life. And things just got easier from then. Walking with God started to happen. There seemed to be a breakthrough. You see, there are tipping points in our life. There are tipping points in the world as well. September 11 was a tipping point. One event, things have never been the same again. Tipping points. I remember there was a tipping point in my life. And in fact, there were two. Let's talk about one in university. In university, I was always in college and high school, I was always good at maths. Maths and science. And I thought, because I'm good at maths and science, that I ought to become an engineer or something like that. So I did my best to get into engineering, and I was in my first year at ANU doing engineering. And to be honest, I just did it because, you know, my dad liked engineering. He was an engineer. He was good at maths. I was good at maths. I thought, well, I'll just do engineering at uni. So I'm sitting there in, I got through first year. I got into second year of university, and I think it was February, the beginning of uni, and I'm sitting there in uni, and for all the maths people here and science people, they were deriving Schrodinger's wave equation on the board, chalkboard. That's how old I am. They were deriving Schrodinger's wave equation. I thought to myself, what a load of rubbish. Man, what am I going to do with Schrodinger's wave equation when I get older? I mean, I'm going to go to shops, buy some milk, and derive Schrodinger's wave equation? I mean, you be honest, you know, half the stuff I learned at maths I haven't ever used again. That doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard. Plus and minus, sometimes divide or multiply, but that's about it. I hardly ever use the X and Y's. But I was sitting there, I thought, man, I just can't see myself doing this for the rest of my life. I did one of the craziest things. I'm not a kind of risky sort of person. I folded up my book, put my pencil case, zipped it up, put it in my backpack. Lecture hadn't finished yet, and I walked out. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just felt totally overwhelmed. And I walked down to the Commerce Department. And I walked in, I said, is it too late to enroll in a degree of commerce? They said, well, let me see what you've studied. And good thing is, first year engineering is pretty much the same as first year commerce. Maths and statistics and all that sort of stuff. And so they said, well, pretty much, you've already pretty much done your first year of commerce. You've done all the math subjects and the statistics and all that. So you can enroll. I was like, they're great. So I signed the papers. They said, first lecture's down there in Manning Clark. So I headed off down there and sat in the lecture. And it was a tipping point. Just one simple decision. And I ended up having a career in that sort of thing for like 13, 14 years. It was a tipping point. I'd kind of been sitting on the fence for a long time. I knew what I needed to do. I was studying hard, but it was a tipping point in my life. And so from there, everything just seemed to flow. I made the right decision at that time. Then there was a tipping point in my life here, probably around 2005, I think it was. Around 2005, we were sitting here in a midweek service, and we watched a video that night. It was a video about reaching the lost, and I was sitting there, and I worked for a big company, and traveling. My first 15 years of my marriage, I traveled. I flew an average of 4 flights every week. I'd worked in the U.S. for almost 2 months. And my life was just a bit chaotic. And I was always back here at church, involved in the activities of church on the weekend. But then all week, I would be away. And, you know, you have all of these progress and performance and all that sort of stuff. And I could see where I wanted to go. I could even feel the pull of management. They're looking at me saying, you know, you're going to be one of our future managers. And I just was halted between two opinions. I thought, you know what, I can still do this job and I can still serve God. That's true. You can still work and serve God. But I knew God had called me to ministry. I thought, well, I can do ministry on the weekend. I can work during the week and all of those sort of things. I had a house I was trying to pay off. Of course, you need the money and all that. And that day, when the preaching came forth on a video, and you know how awkward it is when there's a video and you come to the altar on a video? But I felt God calling me to come. And I kneeled just here somewhere. I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. God, I put everything else aside, all of my ambitions, everything, oh God, whatever you want me to do it. I'll follow. And God began to open up doors. Things, I think, that tipping point in my life, when I was ready to let go of everything that I thought I needed. When I was ready to let go of that, God began to make a way. And it was, I think that was in April of that year. In December of that year, I went on my first missions trip into Indonesia for 3 weeks, preaching all around Indonesia. And God just began to open up door after door after door. And then just recently, and I've never told the church this, there were two prophecies over my life when I was young. I don't even know why I'm saying this. It's not on my notes. But there were two prophecies over my life. Number one, that I would be a pastor. And I kind of thought, well, everyone, you know, that guy probably prophesied that because my dad's a pastor, you know. But there was another prophecy over my life by a South African pastor. He prayed for me and he prophesied over my life and then he stopped. And I remember because I was playing the drums that night at a youth conference. And I was standing behind the drum kit. He stopped and he opened up his eyes. He said to me, he said, Jonathan, I can see you preaching to a church full of Africans. And you know, it only just clicked the other day. I thought I was going to be preaching a missionary in Africa. But God is fulfilling that even here right now. You see, there are tipping points in our life when we make the right choice. And I'm here to tell somebody that you got to make a decision. You can't be almost persuaded. You can't just come to church week after week and just sit here and know everything. You got to make a choice. You got to say, God, I'm wholly surrendered to you. God, I'm committed to you. God, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm available to you. Don't be the person that was almost persuaded. We come to these tipping points in our life and in our individual lives, there are these tipping points. And Elijah says, how long are you just going to be stuck halting between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. And there is King Agrippa sitting there in the court. There is Paul, who's the accused, standing there preaching the word. And Agrippa says, well, you almost persuaded me. The tragedy of almost. Everybody say the tragedy. Paul finished his defense. And look at, if we go back to the text to verse 27. As Paul finished his defense, we notice this sudden thrust in verse 27. Quickly go back to the text in verse 77. He finishes preaching. He finishes challenging Agrippa. And he says, come on, Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe what I'm preaching? I know that you believe. You see, he changes gears. He says, you know, Agrippa, I'm not going to let you just sit there and do your little head nod. He said, do you believe it? And then we see the sidestepping tactics of Agrippa. He's like, oh my goodness. He's brought it to the crunch. He's asking me whether I believe it. And he says, well, almost thou persuadest me. And then look at verse 29. And Paul says, oh. You're almost persuaded. He said, I would to God that not only you, but everybody else here this day, everybody that hear me, that you were both almost, yeah, almost and all together. I wish you were as crazy as me, Paul says. I wish you were beside yourself like I am. I wish you were serving God. And that's my prayer today, that somebody today would get persuaded enough to start living for God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. Paul had one theme in life. You see, Paul, he had a miraculous transformation. He was a persecutor. He was a terrorist. He was going around killing Christians. And on that road to Damascus, a light shone down. And it was a tipping point in his life. He had one theme. He said, I want to turn people to Jesus Christ. Close enough was not good enough for Paul. He said, I'm not happy that you would be almost. He said, I want you to be altogether persuaded. The tragedy and the reality of almost. Almost can be negative. Almost can also be positive. You know, I almost caught that big fish. The story of the fish that got away. I almost got the job. But then there's the positive almost. You know, see, I was almost in a car accident. But most of the time, the word almost is spoken in regret. Most of the time, our almost are expressions of a failure. We missed a goal. We missed a dream, a future that was never accomplished. And Agrippa says, you know what? You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You almost persuadest me. And I ask you today, are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? Or are you halted between two opinions? If God is God, then give him your all. And if Baal or the gods of this world are God, then give the world your all. But you've got to make up your mind. What will you do with the gospel? What will you do with the sin in your life? You know the way. You know what you should be doing. You know what the word of God says. You know what the prophets say. You're like Agrippa. You're sitting here today. You say, Pastor, I know it all. I know it, but I just don't have the will to do it. I tell you today, you cannot be halted between two opinions. You got to make up your mind. What are you going to do with the gospel? What are you going to do with what Jesus did on the cross for you? You say, what have I got to do? Yes, you've got to do something. Jesus said, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. That is the will of God, that everybody be saved. Everybody say, the will of God. Can the will of God not happen? If it's the will of God, could it be stopped? Yes. The will of God, that no one should perish, but there will be people, because they haven't applied the gospel to their life. What are you going to do with the death of Jesus? It's not just a historical fact, but it's something that leaves us with a decision. It leaves us on the precipice of that tipping point. We've got to do something. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed. Everybody read it together now. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus died for us. He died on the cross for us. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I ask you today, what are you going to do about it? Let me tell you what you need to do. Jesus said in Luke 13 verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This is where it begins today. You're sitting on that precipice. You're sitting on that tipping point today. You're sitting there like Agrippa. The first step you need to take is you need to repent of your sins. And that means that you change direction. Everybody say, change direction. You got to die to your old life, leave the old life behind, and start getting your eyes on Jesus and say, I repent of my sins, Jesus, and I want to follow you. Repentance is not just, it is a turning around, yes, but once you turn around, you've got to begin to walk in the other direction. Repentance, to die to your old life. Not to make excuses. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they made excuses. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. All those things. But I wonder what would have happened if they repented. Don't blame situations. Don't say that it's too hard. The first step to walking with God is to repent. And is that for somebody that's not a Christian? Yes, of course. If you're not a Christian yet, then you can turn to Jesus. You can repent of your sin and you can turn to Jesus and you can have your sins washed away. But what about for those of us that are already Christians? Do we need to repent? Oh, yes, we do. You see, living for Jesus is a constant state of repentance. I tell you this all the time. When I was learning how to pray, first thing that I was told by my parents is repent. I'm like, but I already did that ages ago. Oh, I'm sure you've done something wrong since then. Repent. Continually turning away. See what happens? We're walking with God and everything's good. We've got our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got our eyes and suddenly our eyes start to wander and we get off track. And you know what we got to do? We got to repent. Say, God, I'm going back to where I need to keep my eyes. I'm going to repent of those sins, those mistakes that I made. Repentance. Everybody say repentance. The prodigal son repented. The prodigal son had a tipping point in his life. Remember the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, you can read it for yourself. When he came to his senses, he got to this point where he's sitting down. He's in a pig pen. And maybe you're there today. Maybe your life was taking you back to a pig pen. And you know, the Bible says, with fain he would have eaten the food of the pigs. That tells me he got to such a point in his life, Maxwell, that pig's food looked good. Let me tell you, walk away from God long enough, pig's food will start to look good. Pig's food will start to satisfy your stomach. It will give you some satisfaction, but nothing like Jesus would. He said the pig's food was looking good to eat, but he still had the Father's house where they were putting on feasts. And he came to his senses. He said, even the servants in my Father's house get better food. And the Bible says that he went back to his Father's house. There was a tipping point in his life. And that tipping point, it all started with repentance. He got up and he went to his Father. He changed his direction. He turned back. It was a tipping point in his life. It took a long time. Listen carefully now. It took a long time for him to go from a son to a beggar. But it took him no time to go from a beggar back to a son. That is the power of repentance. You say, Pastor, I've gone so far. You don't know how far I am. Not just in the way I'm living my life, but the way I'm thinking. Everything's changed. I'm so far from you, God. And it's such a long way back. No, it's not long at all. Just make up your mind, repent of your sins, and you're back in the Father's house. Not only do you have to walk down that long road, but as soon as the Father saw his Son coming towards him, just as the Bible says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. That Son started looking down that road to that old farmhouse. And when the Father saw it, he came running. He wrapped his arms around him. Maybe there's a prodigal here today. What did his Father say? He gets the best robe. Everybody say a robe. He said, servants, get me the robe and put it on my son. There's the son standing there in rags. He says, Dad, I made a mess of my life. I'm happy not to be a son. I'm happy just to be a servant. If you could just let me live under your roof, let me hang around here. Life is a lot better. No, he says, no, son, you're not going to be a servant. I'm going to get the best robe and I'm going to put it on you. I'm going to put a ring on your hand. I'm going to put some shoes on your feet. Took a long time for him to backslide right back to the pig pen, but it took no time for him to end up back in the Father's house. And there he is. He's covered. He's got the robe. He's covered. And the Bible says that we are to repent. Yes, to make that decision to come back. And secondly, it says to be baptized. When you are covered by the blood of Jesus. And he puts his name on you when you are baptized in Jesus' name. You are covered by the name. And while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and he ran and he gave him that robe and he covered him. Repentance is necessary. If we're going to make peace with God, at that tipping point in your life, if you're right there today, let me tell you, you've got to repent. Set your heart back on God. Say, God, I've been keeping my eyes on this vain world. I've been keeping my eyes on the things of God. Then they cannot satisfy my soul. I'm coming back to you, God. Somebody's there today. Almost thou persuadest me. You see, the bridge beyond almost. Everybody say almost. The bridge beyond almost is a decision that only you can make. Agrippa, what are you going to do, Agrippa? You got the best preacher. And I believe Paul was the best preacher aside from Jesus Christ. He said, Paul, you've got the best preacher sitting right in front of you. You got the best teacher sitting right in front of you. Paul has preached a message like no one else could preach. Agrippa. What are you going to do, Agrippa? Agrippa's response is, you know what, Paul? You almost persuade me. No matter how hard Paul tried to get Agrippa past that almost, the road beyond almost was a decision that he had to make himself. Doesn't matter. I could preach to the rest of my hair falls out, my socks fall down. I can't get you to make that decision. If you're sitting at almost, doesn't matter how long I preach, we could preach till the cows come home. But unless you make a decision today, you're not going to get past that almost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Almost. The tragedy. You see, the tragedy of almost is the reality that almost saved is not saved. Almost made it to heaven is to not make it to heaven. Lot's wife, she looked back. The five foolish virgins, they had lamps. They did have oil, but they ran out. Almost. There was one in the field, one would be left, two would be at the mill, one would be taken and one would be left. The tragedy and reality of almost. D.L. Mooney, if the musicians could come, by his own admission, made a mistake on October 8, 1871. It was a mistake he determined that he would never repeat. D.L. Moody, a great preacher. He had been preaching in the city of Chicago at that time. And that particular night, it drew the largest crowd of hearers that they had ever seen. This great crowd had come. And his message that D.L. Moody preached that night in Chicago, that 8th of October night, he preached a message called, "What will you do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" What are you going to do with Jesus? By the end of the service, in front of that big crowd, he was tired. He had preached his heart out. He concluded his message, and once again, he presented the truth of the gospel with a concluding statement. He says, "Now I'm going to give you a week to think about it." I said it was his greatest regret. And when we come together again, you'll have an opportunity to respond. The soloist began to sing at the conclusion of the service. But before the final note was played in that service, the music was drowned out by the clanging bells and the wailing sirens screaming through the streets. The great Chicago fire was blazing. In the ashen aftermath, hundreds were dead and over 100,000 were homeless. Without a doubt, some who heard Moody's message had died in that fire. He reflected remorsefully. He said, "If I would have given my right arm," he said he would have given his right arm before he would never give an audience another chance to respond to the gospel. He said, "I would give my right arm before I'd give them a week to think about it." I don't want to give you a week to think about it today, church. This may be our last chance to fix our almost. There will be a lot of people that are almost saved. "Jesus, I never missed a service." Hey, but you weren't persuaded. "You never gave me all. There was always part of you that you kept back from me." What are you going to do with your almost today? Hardest thing is to see people just kind of having another week to think about it. Another week to think about it. I say to you, what are you going to do with your almost? The apostle Peter was preaching. And they said, "Peter, you got the keys to the kingdom. What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, in the first message of the New Testament church, he said these words. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What must we do? Let me tell you what we must do. We ought to repent. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, the scripture tells us that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the promise to us is that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What will you do with your almost today? Will you be like Agrippa that hears the preaching and says, "Well, Pastor, you know what? Almost, you persuaded me. You almost persuaded me." But I'm like Paul. He says, I don't want to just persuade you, but I want you to all together get a grip of this and say, "I got to serve Jesus with my whole heart." Let's all stand in this place right now. We need to pray. We need to pray right now. Let every head be bowed, because God is speaking to people's hearts today. God is speaking to people's hearts. You've been sitting on the fence, halted between two opinions for too long. If God be God, then serve Him. But if Baal be God, then go and serve the gods of this world. But now, church, it's time to make up your mind. You know it. You've heard it. You can quote it. But now you've got to have the will to do something about it. Come on, let's pray right now. Everybody in this place ought to repent right now. Jesus, we want to draw closer to You right now, Jesus. Lord, we want to give You our hearts, oh God. Let us get beyond that almost, oh God. Because we know that the road beyond almost is the decision that we must make. God, give us the courage, oh God, to make that decision. At this tipping point in our life, oh God, at this tipping point right now, oh God, as Your word has been preached, help us to respond, oh God, with a yes. With a yes, Lord, I will do what You've called me to do. Lord, I pray for those that have drifted from You, God. Those that are far from You, oh God. Lord, living in sin, oh God. Their heart far from You. Their mind far from You, God. Let this be the place, oh God, as they turn back to You like that prodigal son, oh God. Lord, we know that You'll meet us on that road. Lord, with a robe and a ring and some shoes on the feet and the seal, oh God. We love You, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our hands right now, everybody. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. Oh, God. I don't want to be almost. I don't want to be almost persuaded. Oh, God, I want to be persuaded about Your love. Oh, God, You love us. I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor anything in heaven or under the earth can separate us from You, God. This altar is open today. I invite you to come. If you need to come and kneel before the Lord and say, God, I want to be right with You. God, I want this service to be a tipping point in my life. God, I want to make a decision, oh God, to serve You. God, to apply what I've heard today to my life, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. We thank You for Your love, oh God. We thank You for Your love. This altar is open. You want to come and pray? Seek God. Give Him your heart again. Give Him your heart. Oh, Lord. And I live for You alone. And every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have Your way. And Lord, have Your way. Lord, I give You my heart. You saved me, oh God. Lord, You deserve my best. You deserve my all. I worship You. I worship You. I worship You, Lord. All I have and all I have. Come on, somebody. And Lord, I give You my heart.
I give you my soul.
Let's just cry out to God. There's breakthroughs happening here today. God, we need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel to share this right now. Some of us are facing storms in our life. Storms. Raging storms in our life. In the Bible, there are a couple of storms. One was caused by a man named Jonah. One was caused by a man named Jonah. You have to recognize if there's a storm in your life, have you invited Jonah on board? Sometimes parents, families, there are storms because we got a Jonah on board. And you know what they did? Instead of trying to find Jonah, they started throwing out stuff that was valuable. They went around, the Bible says they started throwing off all of their wares, the things that were worth something. They started throwing them overboard. And let me tell you, when you have a Jonah on board, listen, you will start throwing away the things that matter. Oh, listen,
You know, we're in a storm. We can't come to church anymore. Let's throw that overboard. You know, holiness, you know, we can't live that life, the Christian life. You know, we've got to have a bit of worldliness. And they started throwing everything else overboard that mattered. But what was causing the storm? It was Jonah. And some of us, we look at the storms in our life and we say, oh, I got a storm. Let me tell you why you got a storm, because you let a Jonah on board. Something that was out of the will of God. Jonah was out of the will of God. Jonah come on that boat and a storm came. Some of us have got to deal with some Jonahs. You got a storm in your family because you let a Jonah in. Got a storm in your marriage because you've let things in that were out of the will of God. Got to find that Jonah. Maybe you already know where it is. They went down in the bottom of the boat and they found him sleeping and they kicked him. They said, Jonah, get up. We reckon you're the cause of this storm. They drew stores. They said, yeah, you're the man. And what did they do with him? They threw him overboard. Oh, that's mean to do that to Jonah. No, you throw Jonah overboard, let God take care of him. God prepared a fish. God took care of Jonah, but the storm stopped. If you got a storm in your life, you got to get rid of a Jonah. There's one other storm in the Bible. When you have Jesus on board, he calms the storms. I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour in the midst of a storm, I need you, Jesus. Lord, I'm going to kick that Jonah off my boat. I'm not going to throw out those things that matter, the Word of God and godly living and all that. I'm not going to throw that away. I'm going to kick Jonah over. And I'm going to invite you back on board, because when you speak, God, you say, peace be still. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
On the weekend, the preacher that was preaching to us told us about a story. He's a pastor's kid, and two brothers in that family had gone and bought a computer game. They know God would have approved, and especially mum and dad would have approved of this computer game. And stuff started to happen in the house. This computer game, they hid it from mum and dad. They played it in the Atari, and they played that game, but they knew that their parents wouldn't approve of it. One night, their dad was laying in bed, and a little demon came and stood right beside that bed. I believe there is a spirit realm out there. That demon stood beside the bed, and the pastor turned. He looked at that thing. He said, who are you? Anyway, the Holy Spirit led him through the house. And he went into their boy's room, and he looked at the back of that playing console, and there was a game. He pulled the computer game out. He flipped it over. He looked at the manual of the game. And you know what the manual? Yeah, it was a game. But in the back of the manual were instructions on how to conjure up spirits and witchcraft. That led a Jonah inside. That led a Jonah into their house. What did he do with it? He took it and threw it in a river. That's what you got to do with Jonahs. Parents, maybe there's a storm right now because you got a Jonah on board. Maybe you're having a struggle right now because you know you've let things in your life like Jonah. Jonah was out of the will of God. You've let things in your life that are out of the will of God. You ought to get rid of it. God, lead me. Lord, what is it? Where is Jonah? Lord, let me find that thing, God, that is not in your will. Lord Jesus, we love you. Oh God. Lord, we realize right now, Lord, that the pathway and the road beyond almost is the decision that we must make. We stand on the precipice, the tipping point, oh God. Lord, help us to make that decision. That I am persuaded, Lord Jesus, that there is no other way. That there is no other life. Lord, that it doesn't matter what it costs me. If I gain the whole world and lose my own soul, I have profited nothing. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Lord God, I don't mean to ruffle people's feathers and be mean, oh God. Lord, I understand, Lord, this might have been something, oh God, that people might have not been able to swallow too easy, God.
But Lord, I pray, Lord, let them chew on it, oh God. Let your words speak to them. Lord, let the words that have been spoken in this place ring in their ears, oh God. That, Lord, they know. They know your word. They know the words of the prophet. They know how to live, oh God. But I pray, give them the will and the strength to live it out and to make that choice today. Jesus, we know you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, you went all the way to the cross of Calvary to purchase our salvation. Lord God, surely we're able to give of ourselves. Lord, I'm not giving up, oh God, because you gave everything for me. Lord, be with this church. Lord, prepare our hearts, oh God. Prepare the hearts of our guests who will be here tonight, Lord, as we preach on this important topic of breaking the chains, oh God, that bind us. Lord, be with us as we travel to Goulburn, be in the service in Cootamundra, oh God. Let your hand be on everything that happens here today. We pray in your precious name. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. It's not nice to come home and preach a message like that. But hey, preaching like this is going to be something that's going to save your soul. Amen. Don't be an almost persuaded. Be I am persuaded. Have a great afternoon. Have a cup of tea, fellowship. Don't just run away. Make sure you say hi to a few people. Praise God. Lord, I need you.